Genesis 45. Tonight, the message is good masters and bad masters. We'll see how this ties in with what we considered this morning, and also how it ties in with what I told you last Lord's Day evening. Let me refresh your memory just a moment. When a slave has served for 6 years, he's to be permitted to go out free. But if that slave shall plainly say, "I love my master, I will not go out free," and, as it says in the portion in Deuteronomy, "And it shall be, if he shall say unto thee, I will not go out from thee, because he loves you, and he loves your house, because he is well with thee," then you take him and drive an awl through his ear at the doorpost. So here are masters that evidently are good masters. Now, I want to read you in Genesis 45 something that will be suggestive of this portion in the New Testament. After a cat and mouse playing with his brothers, Joseph finally makes himself known to them. And they're frightened. They do not know what shall become of them. And look at verse 3. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me thither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." Remarkable. He said, you sold me, but God did send me before you to preserve life. Now, Philemon, the little personal letter, one of Paul's personal letters, he writes one to Timothy and one to Titus. And now, here is another letter that he writes, the shortest of the three, to this man, and you'll learn about him and Paul's nearness to him as we listen to this epistle. Let me read you this epistle in its entirety. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, what we have here is probably a husband, his wife, Apphia, and his son, Archippus. And you'll find Archippus again mentioned in the epistle to Colossians. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So here is this family, Philemon, and Apphia, and Archippus. And Archippus is called our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of thee in my prayers, hearing of thy love and of thy faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. For I had much joy and comfort in thy love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through thee, brother. Wherefore, though I have all boldness in Christ to enjoin thee that which is befitting, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus, I beseech thee for my child, whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to thee, but now is profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent back to thee in his own person, that is, my very heart, whom I fain would have kept with me, that in thy behalf he might minister unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy goodness should not be as of necessity, but of free will. For perhaps he was therefore parted from thee for an hour. That's the word in the Greek. Perhaps he was parted from thee therefore for an hour, that thou shouldest have him forever, no longer as a servant, but more than a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much rather to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then thou countest me a partner, receive him as myself. But if he hath wronged thee at all, or oweth thee aught, put that to mine account. I, Paul, write it with my own hand. I will repay it. That I say not unto thee, that thou owest to me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in thine obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do even beyond what I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be granted unto you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, saluted thee, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, a God who is concerned about a bird's nest, is concerned about the destinies of those of the lowest social order. You're concerned with kings that sit on the throne. Do you not tell us to pray for them, for the kings and all that are in high place? But also, our God, you are concerned for the maid that grinds at the mill, from the highest to the lowest. Did not Solomon speak of the cedars of Lebanon, and also of hyssop that springeth from the wall? And so we thank you, Father, that we know that you are no respecter of persons as to what nationality they are, and you are no respecter of one, whatever his station may be in life. We are thankful that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Father, that we may understand, as Peter understood, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Let us understand about life, and let us understand about the creatures to whom you've given life, in whose hand is thy breath, and all their ways our God. And help us this night to learn from the portions that we've read. Indeed, our God, we thank you for this day and every blessing that it's brought. Our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and also our fellowship with the children of God. We thank you for this, our Father. And now, feed thy lambs, feed thy sheep. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are good masters and bad masters, and the Lord tells us that in the New Testament. It says, slaves, be subject to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And then it speaks about some people that are unreasonable and evil, all men have not the faith. But there are good and gentle masters, and there are evil masters, there are truculent masters, and the Bible tells us about both kinds. In Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15, there's no doubt what kind of master was there. When someone to whom you are slave for 6 years, you serve that man for 6 years, and now you have an opportunity to be free, and you say, I'm going nowhere. I love my master. I have peace. I am secure. This is where I should be. Do you think he would be considered a good master or a bad master? It's evident. A good master. But now, here is one that could go free, and you can't get rid of the man. But there are others, and I'm thinking of this. Do you remember Shimei in the Bible? He is one that when Absalom would usurp the throne from his father, as David was with broken heart leaving the city of Jerusalem, Shimei came and threw dust and stones on David, and he cursed him with a grievous curse. And some of David's men said, let us go cut the head off of that man. And David said, no, let him curse me. It may be that God will hear his cursing and show me mercy. And so all of this passed, and Absalom was slain, and David came back and sat on the throne again. You say, well, he forgot all about this injustice that Shimei showed David. He never forgot about it. Just before he died, he said, Solomon, come, I want to tell you something. He said, this man and this man and this man did this to me while I was living. He said, you take it to heart and do not let them escape without being punished. Now, that's a bad thing. But David never forgot. And so when his son Solomon came to the throne, Solomon called Shimei into his presence. He said, I know what you did to my father, but I'm not going to kill you now. He said, you come to Jerusalem and build a house there, and you stay in that city, and once you cross the brook Kidron, you are a dead man. And Shimei was so glad to receive that reprieve. He said, your words are good. And so he went and dwelt in Jerusalem 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. But then, two of his servants ran away, and he said, I'm going after those servants, and I'm going to capture them. And so he left Jerusalem, and he crossed the brook Kidron, and he was observed in doing so, and the message got back to Solomon, Shimei has left Jerusalem. And so Solomon says, Shimei, and he put him to death. So think now, this man that would curse God's rightful king, would treat his servants in such a way that they would run away, would he be a good master or a bad master? You say, it's evident. And so there are some bad masters, and their servants run away, and you can understand why. And there are some good masters, and their servants cannot be driven away, and you can understand why. Well, let me ask you this then. I read you about a master and his servant tonight. Was Philemon a good master or a bad master? So you don't know. Do you understand that some things in a master would drive one servant away, whereas would make another servant desirous to stay with that master forever? From all the things that the Apostle Paul says about Philemon, did you hear any criticism of Philemon? Did you hear any thought that perhaps he would behave badly in the matter of Onesimus running away from him? You say, no, not at all. He was a Christian. His wife was a Christian. His son was a Christian. They were all Christian workers. And the church was in his house. I see. So here is a master whose life is filled with religion and with devotion to Christ and with outreach, trying to do the will of God. Now, in some cases, a man would be drawn and never want to leave such a man. But there are others who would be driven to distraction by such a master and would run away. And so in some instances, it is not the badness of the master that drives a slave away, but the goodness of the master and the badness of the slave's heart. Do you understand now? And so Philemon was a good master, and Onesimus was an evil, sinful servant who could not endure having his life constantly associated with religion, having a master that was always going to church, and he was in the very household where the church was meeting, and he was unable to endure it. And so he leaves his master. And we take it that having left his master, he passed over oceans, he went to Italy, and went up the boot of Italy, and finally got lost in the city of Rome. And he said, I'm free forever. They will never get me back again. Now, that is why I read to you from Genesis chapter 45. Because when you do something, it may have been bad, but I told you that God works all things together for good. God said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. And you do not realize it, but God is looking over your life, and he's doing everything in his power other than coerce you into receiving his son, his savior, to bring you to his son. Listen to what Paul says about God's overtures to sinners, about Christ having been lifted up, drawing all men unto him. He speaks of these Jews, and he says concerning them, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But you, after your hardness and impenitent hearts, treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. And so God is not the one who is against sinners, but he is the one that's for them. And it says, do you despise the goodness, the forbearance, the long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Well, here is what I would think, that if God's patience was looking over Onesimus as a slave who hated everything about Philemon and his household, then when he ran away, God would say, that is the end of the man. Let him go. But remember that in the scripture, at times when it seems like all is lost, in reality, this is the accomplishment of the will of God. Here are two sons in Luke 15. A father has two sons. And after the course of days, a son comes to his father and says, Father, give me the portion of the inheritance that befalleth me. And he gives it to his son. And after a while, the son says, I'm free. I have money in abundance. I'm going into a far country and have a wild time. And he does. And so that is the time when God gave him up and all hope was gone. You say, no. You say, in that far country, he came to himself and said, how many of my father's servants have bread enough in the spare, and I'm starving to death here, feeding the pigs? He said, what I'm going to do is arise and go to my father, and I'm going to confess what I've done wrong and ask to be received back into his good graces. So let me ask you, was his departing from his father squandering all of his inheritance? Was it the end of the man, or was it the beginning of the man? You say, it was the end of the old man and the beginning of a new man. And so that is the encouragement, that when someone breaks the last boundary of God's endurance, that's what you think. It may be that this is the only way that God can bring that man to his senses. You realize that some of you have to be reduced to poverty, to feeding pigs, before you will think through your life and lift your eyes to heaven and think about the good life you had that you left. Now, I have no doubt that this is the case with Onesimus. Onesimus did not run away because he had a bad master, but because he had a good master. In like manner, remember this. In 1 Peter 3, it says, you wives who have husbands that are unsaved, if you cannot win your husbands with the word, then without a word win your husbands by your behavior before your husband. You say, I see. This wife talking to the husband all the time, pleading with him to trust Christ as Savior, instead of winning him, was driving him away. And so the Lord said, stop talking to him and simply live a quiet, dedicated life for God in his eyes and see what happens then. So what happens is this. I take it that Onesimus, who ran away, was because of the faithfulness of his master Philemon in trying to win him even as a slave to his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was unsuccessful. Please note that some can bear witness to the salvation of Christ, and men will not listen, but will flee to the greatest distance from you if they can. The second thing is this. There are some to whom you witness, and you cannot win that person for Christ. He will leave your home and come to my house, and I will sit down and talk with him, and he'll be saved in 15 minutes. Why is that? I'm not able to tell you. It's the same reason that Christ, when he speaks his parables, not all of them are the same. In one parable, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. At times, he speaks about the penalties of hell. At times, he speaks about the joys of heaven. At times, he speaks about fish. At times, he speaks about sowing seed. You see, there are so many different ways that can be used to lead souls to Christ, and Christ used them all. And he said in Matthew chapter 11 this. He said, Israel, he said, you're like children in the marketplace, and they call to one another. And one of them says, let's play funeral. And the children say, no. And the other one say, well, let's play this game. And the other one say, no, you played the pipe and we're not going to dance. Well, you played the funeral and we're not going in that funeral procession. And the Lord Jesus said, there's no way to reach you. Because if you go from joy to sadness in trying to reach man, and man will not repent and be sad, or he will not rejoice and be glad, then there's nothing else God can do. So what has happened is this. There is no doubt that Philemon had preached and had lived and had had a household filled with those that were genuine believers in Christ, and not one of them was able to reach the heart of Onesimus. And so he flees to Rome and thinks he's going to get lost in the city. But somehow, and I wish I knew just how it came to pass, here is Paul in prison, and it may be that Onesimus ran out of money, and he stole, and he was cast into prison. And the one in whose cell he is, or in the portion of the prison, is the Apostle Paul. And so now it's worse than before. At least as a slave, he could go on the farm anywhere he wanted to when they're preaching. But now if you're in jail, there's nothing you can do but listen to the Apostle Paul. Because how many of you think that Paul would keep quiet if somebody's in his cell with him? You say, he doesn't have a chance. That's exactly right. But what happens is this. Whereas he would not listen to his master, Philemon, Paul is able to speak to this man's heart, and he is gloriously converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's why I read to you in Genesis 45. How is Israel, that had been prophesied that they would be in Egypt for some 400 years and then come forth, how would they ever get into Egypt, and how would they ever get out of Egypt when they were in Egypt as slaves? How would it come to pass? This way. God would see to it that Joseph's brethren hated him and they wanted to kill him, but they were talked into selling him as a slave, and Joseph was sent down into Egypt as a slave, and his brethren thought that he was dead and gone. He was forgotten. And finally, at the very last, when he made himself known, he told his brothers what they were. He said, "You are those who sold me into slavery, and you are worthy of death." He said, "But what you did was in the plan of God." He said, "You thought you sold me as a slave to get rid of me." He said, "Instead, in reality, God was using you to send me ahead to Egypt to preserve life." He said, "Now, go and get my father and bring him down here into Egypt." How would Joseph ever have become the second greatest ruler in the world? The only way he could do it is to go down into Egypt. And I venture to say that had he gone down into Egypt and entered into Pharaoh's service, he never could have risen that high. But God has him sent into prison, and the butler and the baker find out that he is an interpreter of dreams, and he interprets those dreams infallibly. And then Pharaoh has a dream, and the butler says, "Today I remember my faults. There was a young man who interpreted the dream I had. Why, this young man can interpret your dream." And so Joseph is hastily called, and he's shaved and put in presentable clothes, and he comes before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells him his dream. And no sooner does Joseph interpret that dream than Pharaoh says, "You are the head man next to me in Egypt. You're going to be over the land of Egypt for all these years during the famine." Who could imagine such a thing? But God had been working all things together for good. And what a strange way to work out his will for the nation of Israel. But it was his will. And I'm thinking of this. If I were Joseph, I would have said, "Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do, but isn't there some other way that you could preserve Israel other than send me as a slave and have me maligned by Potiphar's wife? Couldn't you do that, Lord?" And the Lord evidently said, "No, this is the way it has to be." And I'm thinking also of the apostle Paul and Silas, who went to Philippi, and they wanted to start a church there. And the only way that they could reach the heart of that hardened jailer at Philippi was for him to beat them and cast them into irons, and then send an earthquake, and this jailer is about to commit suicide, and then Paul and Silas are brought face to face with him, and the man gets saved, and he's changed immediately. Isn't that a remarkable thing? So you think that God's will is against you. "All these things are against me," is what Jacob says. And Joseph said, "All of these things are working out the will of God." And some people can say that. "Oh, that I had the ability to interpret dreams like Joseph, but also had the ability to see the will of God in the hard things that come into my life." So now, when Onesimus had escaped and found himself in prison, he would say, "This is the worst day of my life. I run away and I think I'm clean escaped, but here I'm apprehended and I'm in prison and I don't know what's going to happen to me." But in reality, what had happened was that God had brought him face to face with the apostle Paul the one man who could say, my hands are pure from the blood of all men, and they're going to be pure from you, Onesimus. Let me tell you just for a moment how I was saved, because I can see the hand of God in it. When I was a young man, I studied music, and I sang, and when I was in the Navy, out in San Pedro, California, from Raleigh, North Carolina, and God sends me thousands of miles to the West Coast, to a little town called San Pedro, California, and I enjoyed music, and the only place there was a piano on the bass was in the chapel. And so I went to the chapel day after day, but I assure you, it wasn't for religious reasons. They had a piano there, and if I had a composition I was learning, I would sit down and play it with one finger. Do not ever call on me to play that piano. It would be unsuccessful. But I could sit down and pick out a few notes and chords, and I would go there every day at lunchtime. Well, one day, while I was at the chapel, I noticed certain people coming in, and they were having some religious meeting, and I would have to go out, and so I would stop and go out. But I can remember to this day, and it's been over 50 years, that one time I was leaving, and Lieutenant Leroy Coolman stopped, and I was just a lowly sailor, and he spoke to me kindly, and he said, tell me, why don't you come and join us in these religious meetings? I said, yes, yes, I'll have to do that sometime. And I would get away from him as fast as I could. But after that first meeting, he was kind to me, and he kept inviting me back again. And I went to those religious meetings, and after 2 weeks of hearing the truth about salvation, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And this is what my mother said when I joined the Navy. I was just 17, and she had to sign for me. My father had died. She signed, and she said, I'm sending my son away to die. In reality, she was sending her son away to live. And there was one man who could lead me to Christ. His name was Leroy Coolman, and he was out in California. And the only way that God could get me out to California to meet that man was to have me join the Navy, have me enjoy music, and be in that chapel the day that those boys were having religious meetings, and have me to meet Leroy Coolman and invite me to the meetings. Do you not see the hand of God? And so I thought that I was joining the Navy, as I tell all the boys, I was fighting for you in the Second World War so you could have freedom today. I thought that was why I was in the service. But in reality, God had me to join the service that I might be saved and go and study the Word of God and come down and preach to you in Pembroke for over 40 years. Isn't that remarkable? And so these are events that happen in our lives that we do not understand. And so here is Onesimus running away from a good master, but he runs into one called the Apostle Paul. And what Philemon was not able to do, the Apostle Paul was able to do. So do not be despondent. If you have witnessed and you've been unable to lead a soul to Christ, it may be that somebody close to you or someone of whom you know nothing is waiting, and that person's ear will be open to the testimony of another one, though he will not listen to you. Keep that in mind. Now, why this epistle is so beautiful is that it is, in reality, an attempt on the part of Paul to gain the freedom and the forgiveness of this slave who has run away from his master. And if someone is going to come and ask me a favor, I may or I may not do them a favor. But I know this, that if J. Leroy Coolman came and asked me a favor, and I owe my eternal salvation to him as the instrument through whom I was saved, he came and asked me a favor. Do you think I could say no to him? How could I? He could say, you understand that you owe me everything. You would have been in hell, but now you're going to be in heaven. Yes, yes, I acknowledge that. Well, then I want you to do me a favor. How could I say no? But what the Apostle Paul does, he uses that argument But he starts out, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, the aged, I'm here in chains. And so here is his dear friend that has led him to Christ. And now, I was young 40 years ago, and now Paul says, I'm an old man, and this will be of interest. He's probably about 60 years old, and so since I'm 73, I'm an old, old man. And Paul said, I'm an aged man, I'm Paul the aged, and I'm a prisoner, and I'm in chains, and I can't go and preach the way I used to on my missionary journeys. He said, however, your slave, Onesimus, has been brought into my presence, and I've told him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've won him, and now you are my child in Christ, and he is my child in Christ. And so spiritually, you're both Christian brothers, and I am the father of you both. And I'm telling you about him. Whatever he was, he's not that now, and I want you to do me a favor. But listen to how he puts it. If you read it, it is evident that he was a thief, and he was one who defrauded his master and ran away, escaped. But this is the way Paul puts it. He says, if he has done you an injustice, or if he owes you anything, well, the injustice is being a slave and running away from your master. And if he owes you anything, he stole all the money that he could get his hands on. And so that's the way that Paul said it. Instead of saying, look, he is one who has injured you deeply, and he's one who is a thief who has stolen your money. There are different ways the Bible tells the truth about people. Here is this woman in John chapter 4, this woman at the well of Samaria. And she's had 5 husbands, and the one she's living with is not her husband. And the Lord Jesus could have said, why, you are one who has been promiscuous, you are an adulteress. He could have told her all of those things. But when he said, go call thy husband, she said, I have no husband. He said, you've said the truth because you've had 5 husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. She said, I perceive that you are a prophet. Do you see how people can say things in different ways? Now in Luke chapter 7, there is a woman who in the city is a sinner. Do you know what that means? She is in the city, a sinner, a loose woman of lewd behavior. But the Bible simply says she in the city was a sinner. And so here is the Apostle Paul, and even though Onesimus is a scoundrel, a thief, one who has run away from his master, he says, if he hath wronged thee, and the word is if he's done you an injustice, or if he owes you aught, put that to my account. So this is the way that the little letter to Philemon is written, and this is probably how it was delivered. If you read Colossians, you'll find that Philemon had that letter delivered to him by Onesimus. And here he's been gone for ever so long a time, and Philemon sees him, but as he sees him, Onesimus comes, and his hand is extended with a letter in it, and he would say, before you do anything, read this letter. And then Philemon would read the letter and look at Onesimus in an entirely different light. And I know how it turned out, because Paul said, I know that you will be obedient and you'll do more than I ask. And at that moment, then Philemon would embrace Onesimus not only as his returned slave, but he would embrace him as his spiritual brother in Christ. But I've told you this, when people do things that are wrong, some Christians say, well, just confess it and all is brought to an end. No, there are 4 things you have to do if you sin. The Bible says in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 5, you have to confess that sin, and then you have to bring a sacrifice. And then it says in Proverbs 28:13, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. And it also says this, make restitution. Well, how could Onesimus make restitution when he has no money? There's nothing he could do. How could he ever undo that injustice he's done to his master of running away? It's impossible. But the Apostle Paul says, if he hath wronged thee, or done thee wrong and owes thee aught, he says, put that to my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will pay it. Now, you think that Onesimus, at that time, said, here is what I stole from you, and these are the days I've been away from you. Write out the amount that I owe you, and I'll send it to Paul, and he will pay you. Do you think that's what happened? Of course not. I think that Paul knew that Philemon would just say, forget it. But at least the overtures were made, and the apostle could have said, I demand now that you receive him back and let him work as a minister of the Lord. But he did not say that. He said, I'm not compelling you to do it. I want it to be done of your own free will. And then he said, and knowing your heart, knowing your obedience, I am persuaded that you'll do more than I ask you for. Now, this one thing, I want you to understand that in one sense, Paul is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I are the slaves, and we've run away from God, and we've stolen from God. We are indebted to God, as that man in Matthew 18, we owe God millions of dollars, and it's impossible for us ever to pay him. But there is one who is God's son, and he says to his father, Father, if this sinner has wronged you, if he owes you anything, put that to my account. I write it with my own hand. I will pay it. Now, I have no doubt that Philemon said, Paul, you pay me nothing. But when Christ became surety for sinners, and he said, I will pay it, put that to my account, the Father collected to the last farthing for the payment of your sin. And what Philemon would do out of love, God did out of the propitiation of Christ, his precious blood. And now that that blood is sprinkled upon the altar, the Son who promised to pay if you owe God aught, anything that you've done, the Father did not say, you do not have to do it, but the Father collected to the full, and so you and I can go free. Freed from the slavery of Satan, but now we are slaves of God. Let us rejoice that our Father has worked all things together for good. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the multitude of ways that you show us in the Scripture the way of salvation. We're thankful that you show us all the events of life, masters and slaves, maids and their mistresses, all things of life, Father, they're in this book, and they're for our learning. And we pray that we might understand that some things we should do, that you do not force upon us, but you say, of your own free will. So our God, inasmuch as we are to do thy will, not my will, but thine be done, make thy will known to us, and let it be said for certain of us, as it was said of Philemon, I know that you will do more than I ask. Let us be obedient servants, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.